Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Well, good morning. There we go. So glad you guys are here today. We're continuing our journey through the book of Acts, and we're doing this air conditioning being out as a sermon illustration. It's about persecution. No, I'm kidding. Don't you wish that was the worst thing going on? Amen. We've all got our ailments. We've got our things going on. Our family is no different. Thank you for prayers. Tyler's doing well. For a 20-year-old to be told you have to sit around for a while, he's about 50-50. He likes that for a little while, but he's getting a little restless, so pray. Continue prayers for that and healing. But let's continue in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses here in chapter 2. And the title I gave this message is really just the church being born, or the Holy Spirit arrives. It could go either direction. But those are the two main pieces to this. Because if you remember, if you think back, chapter 1, you know, at the very beginning, Jesus is getting ready to leave, go to heaven, and he's telling his disciples, you know, this is what you're to do. You're going to go, but wait. Wait. And that was such critical instructions because he knew they couldn't do it on their own. And they needed the Holy Spirit to come, and Jesus told them that. And then he said, then you're going to go in your local regions, the surrounding areas, and then to the ends of the earth. And so he tells them to wait, and then they're in that upper room or that room, and they're starting to wait, and it's just about time, and they pick a new person to replace Judas, and they have their 12 and their group, and the best guess and numbers are around 120 followers. And so that's a small group of people when you think about it, when you've just been told you're going to go change the world. And so they wait. They wait. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And their mission was given, and their mission is the same, ironically, as our mission today. We know that we can't do what we need to do or what God has called us to do without the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we're told to wait. The Big C Church, the church global, is got the same mission today as it did when Acts chapter 1 when Jesus gave that to the church starting then. And I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to give you my conclusions first, and then I'm going to go into the chapter a little bit. So here's the three things that really jumped out at me from this passage, amongst others. Number one, that God's plan requires God's power. 100%. God's plan requires God's power. The second aspect of God's plan is that God's plan brings God glory. That should be an important reminder in our mind. It's not for me to get blessings. It's not for me to get prestige. It's not for me to get anything. It's all for His glory. Now, we have a good God, amen? And He brings blessings to us, even in the midst of trials. But God's plan brings God's glory. And finally, God's plan, here's a big one, is not accepted by everyone as truth. And I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that when we go out into the world, we're going into a war zone. And I realize that it's not like what we see, the real war zones that are happening all across the world. But from a spiritual perspective, that is something that we must always tuck away in our hat. So let me read the verses here for you. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And then I will pray, and then we'll jump in. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of the fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they had heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?
Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word given to us. God, as we dive in and examine what you have for us today, I pray that our hearts will be open, our ears would be open to hear, our eyes would be open to see what you want to tell us. God, I pray for that same Holy Spirit that came all those years ago to be alive and well here today, Lord, and help us to heed his calling and let him have his way. Let the Holy Spirit have his way with us today. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene. And as we examine these verses, we're going to do so in chunks, but I have this question that I came across in my commentary, one of the primary commentators I'm using, and they posed this question and said, have you ever had someone explain a very unique situation that seems so far-fetched and just plain weird that you find yourself questioning it? You know, the example that Swindoll used in his commentary was this person who tried to explain a visit from a UFO. Now, when we hear that, immediately we're like, that's kind of weird, right? Like, is that possible? Something weird happened. And maybe you haven't ever been visited by a UFO. If you have, don't tell anybody. But if you haven't, there's certainly been times in your life when somebody has told you a story and you're like, that is just not possible. How could that be? I don't understand. And I think if you start with that perspective, we realize that in these first three verses, we see some things happening that are like, you from the outside looking in, we just don't quite fully get it because we haven't experienced it perhaps. The power of God was coming on followers, and they were there during the day of Pentecost. Now, this is an important thing here, because as you mentioned, as we read through these verses, we saw a lot of areas that were mentioned where Jews came from. And so in between, you know, Passover and the Festival of Feasts, there's this time where there was people gathering and they were getting ready to do that. And that was the, you know, 50 days after Passover. And so there was a lot of Jews that would not normally have been there. A lot of people that spoke different languages. And I believe I have a map, and I think I have it showing a little bit later. I wonder if you can find that in there, Lisa. It's there somewhere. It just kind of gives you a picture of the area. But this idea is that there was people from all over the place that wouldn't have been there. And so they were also from areas that weren't local, obviously, so they spoke different languages. And what was also interesting, if you look on this map, and I hope I put it in there. If I didn't, I'm sorry. But it's a whole region around there, and it is outside of even the Roman Empire. So there was people from a long way away. And remember, the Jews had been scattered, obviously, and they were coming back to celebrate this very important time. So there was a lot of people there. God acted in a very unique way. And verse 2, we see that there's this mention of suddenly or abruptly in one translation, the sound of a violent wind. Now, can you picture that? Like, you can't see wind, but you can see the effects of wind, right? But imagine that you can't see what's happening, but you hear it happening. Maybe the best example we can do is if you've ever been or witnessed a 747 or a large jet take off and you've heard that noise. Awesome, Lisa, you're the best. I'll get back to the map in just a second. If you've ever heard a jet take off, then you can kind of understand you hearing that sound of a massive wind coming. And here's the map that I was mentioning, and you can see, you know, sort of right in the middle, almost in the middle of the picture, is Jerusalem, and Judea's right in that same region. That's where we're at. And you see these different regions that are around here, and from all the way even from Cyrene and up in the Roman Empire and all the way over to that Parthian Empire, there was people coming from all over the place. We don't
really have that same point of reference unless you've maybe traveled to another country and you've been there to one of their festivals. I can remember when I went to Guatemala, we were there over, I think it was the Sunday before, it was Palm Sunday, and there was a big Catholic church and there was people everywhere. And our guide or our missionary we were with said, all these people are from all over the region of Guatemala and they come together and there's different dialects. And so it was interesting to kind of see that. But in this case, they were there, and there was this massive, overpowering wind that they hear. And in verse 3, they talk about this tongues of fire. And what I found interesting is so many times is we're gonna talk about this a wee little bit, but the idea of speaking in tongues kind of originates here. And I'm not going to go very deep in the weeds on that because we could be talking about it all day. But I focus in on the word fire. And when I was looking it up, the word P-Y-R was the word that was used for fire. And what's interesting is what was describing the fire and how God was appearing is the same ones that they used when they talked about the Moses and the burning bush, the fire in the wilderness that guided the Israelites, even on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and even in the very temple early on, that when God was present, that fire, P-Y-R, that word, was used to describe Him. That's how God revealed Himself. And so it's interesting that God is making the statement here, the Holy Spirit is there, and the very God of the universe is there. Now, just kind of some side notes as we get into this about tongues. In verse 4, we see that the Holy Spirit had arrived, and this was forecasted by John the Baptist and many others that talked about this, that the Holy Spirit was going to be coming. And we also saw this as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, that listen, the Holy Spirit is coming upon them. But just this idea of speaking in tongues. Now, this is an area that is debated heavily. There is people that are really hardcore one side or the other. And what I will tell you here in this passage, what I believe is we can pull a couple of things out of this. Number one, this was clearly a supernatural event, right? How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that they were able to speak in other tongues as God enabled them, or as they were enabled by the Spirit. So they were speaking by God's power. Remember, God's plan demands or desires requires God's power. The second thing, that if you dive in a little bit more to the etymology of these words, you see that other tongues was this idea that it was other languages that were spoken at that time. I mean, just read the text as it stands, and the people that were from other regions go, how are they speaking, and yet I'm hearing my own language? It would be kind of like if I got up and just thought I was talking this direction, and there was people that spoke Spanish or French, and they started hearing the language in their own language. They heard what I was saying. So I think we can rest assured that in this specific passage here, that's really what it appears that we're talking about. Again, I just read the text and try to accept it for what it says. But no matter what, we can pull out of this, God's plan requires God's power. It's not possible. I mean, the heat's getting to me. Sorry. I have to give me a second. It's not possible without Him. Then in verses 5 and 6, if you're kind of following along in your outline, I've broken these out. You know, verse 5, it says this. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, and God-fearing Jews were coming from all around the nations. And so what's important to see here is that this wasn't just a coincidence when this happened. This is God orchestrating what is happening. This was, as I would think, at the perfect time. If you wanted to speak to and rally a group of people that had a commonality, in this case they're Jewish, they're practicing Jews, if you wanted to rally them to the gospel, what better time to do it than a place and a time when they're already gathering? And so, you know, the disciples, I'm not sure that they put that together. Who knows? Probably not. I wouldn't have until you look back on it. But it was in that moment when they were told to go, and suddenly the Holy Spirit descends, and it's in the midst of this perfect timing. Many God-fearing Jews were gathered that day. That's what it says, and they heard in their own language. A couple of things to remember here, though, this word bewilderment, or maybe said another way, disturbed or unexpected. In other words, they didn't expect this to happen. They were responding to what God was doing. Again, God's plan requires God's power. And so we see that this language is being given to them. They're hearing it in their own language. Then as we arrive to verses 7 through 11, this is kind of a longer section. There's a lot of names in there. There's a lot of places in there. Joe, aren't you glad I didn't have you read those verses with those names in there? I try to pick ones that are easier. No big words, no big names, but I'm kidding. Joe could handle it. But you get it. Don't get stuck over the mispronunciation of the words, but understand that these people were coming from all over the region. And isn't it amazing that they were astonished? In verse 7, we see utterly amazed or astonished, they ask. So they were just blown away what God was doing. They realized that they had experienced God. They weren't sure exactly what was going on. But then that leaves me asking the question, you know, besides the obvious, why were they amazed? Well, they go on and the verses tell us that they say, aren't these Galileans? And so if you have to stop for a second and go, why is that important? Well, you know, according to what my research tells me is there's kind of that region, there's sort of two parts, a northern part, a southern part. The Galileans sort of live in the northern part and then the other below that. And if you were to describe it in modern terms, you might say business dress suit business people lived in the south and then us hicks. Sorry, I don't offend anybody, Dale, or people that lived out there, but those that lived in the country, they were a little bit, like, they were just not expected. They were kind of looked down upon. They're like, it wasn't that the Galileans that lived there didn't get an education. They certainly did, but maybe it was their southern draw, northern draw, whatever. Their speaking, the pronunciation of the words was a little bit different. And so when they first look at them, they go, in other words, they would never have expected those group of people to be doing what they were doing. They were amazed. They were astonished at what was happening. And then in verses 9 through 11, oh, here's the map. I found it. I was calling for it early. That was my fault. In verse 9 through 11, you see the many regions. And if we've got that map, we can show it again. But it's just reminding us that, listen, these people were from all over, many of which or some of which were not even from the Roman Empire. So they were outside of that. And so it was a group of people at just the right time. And that's when God acted. See, God's plan requires God's power. And God's plan brings God's glory. See, we realize when we look at it from that perspective, sometimes we minimize what's happening here. Sometimes we just read through and we just gloss over Pentecost. We just gloss over the regions of people that were there. We just gloss over that. And listen, I get it, especially when you're like me. I mean, I've been a Christian trying to follow Jesus for 40 years, which is crazy to say. It was right around first and second grade is the first time I remember saying the prayer. And then I probably said the prayer at least 15 times after that. That's just the way my brain works. But understand that the longer you are a follower of Jesus, sometimes we miss those details. And so when we're reading this passage, it seems like it's just stating a fact, and it is. But you recognize that for this to happen at this exact time with all of these people in that region, it had to be God in the midst, working His plan out, requiring His power, and ultimately bringing His glory. Verses 12 and 13, let's dive into these just a little bit. Again, it says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? They realized this was no ordinary day, and they were left searching for answers. They realized maybe that there was some great significance, but they certainly didn't fully understand. And then in verse 13, we see that some, though, however, made fun of them. And have said they have had too much wine to drink. And we realize that the excitement was there for many, but there was also, just like you would expect, those that saw the same thing, witnessed exactly the same supernatural power, and just wrote it off to them having too much wine to drink. And we realize that that was earlier in the day, as we'll read next week. You know, it's early in the day, and Peter says, no, that's not possible. But it just reminds us to that idea that I said earlier, that God's plan will not be accepted by everyone as truth. And so sometimes I think that I lose track of that. And maybe it's because I'm a pastor and I sort of work in this all my life, all day, every day. And so I don't always get as much interaction with people. And so I really try to do that to get out in the world till I realize many people don't believe God's word and accept it as truth. And so that's just something we need to process, something we need to deal with. And you know, another translation uses the word ridiculed, mocked, rejection. Rejection. There will be time when you're following Jesus, if you haven't experienced it already, where you will experience ridicule, rejection, people thinking you're crazy, going, oh, you're just that religious nut guy, you know, you're that person. And that will happen. And I don't tell you that to discourage you. Rather, I hopefully, by looking at this passage, that even the disciples, when the Holy Spirit descended and did this supernatural event, people still didn't believe. So lest us take heed that God is still working, right? God's plan requires His power. God's plan brings Him glory. But God's plan is not always accepted. There was a new movement beginning that week. The church was beginning and forming. And next week we'll see at Peter's first sermon, which many say was probably his best, but there's this movement beginning. And so what does this mean for us? Well, I'm going to go back and look at my reflections just a little bit and dive in just a little bit longer. First one was God's plan requires God's power. God, it's important to remember that God launched the church. This was God's doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for us moving forward, from that day and forward, that is the very power of the Holy Spirit is available to us. See, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and say, I believe in Him and the cross, and I accept Him as my Savior, surrender to Him, at that moment of salvation, we do receive this same power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes if you're like me, you're like, I don't feel it very often. Well, that's our feelings. It doesn't change who God is. But in these moments when we're going through life, that's what we need to cling to. That's what we need to cling to. See, if we recognize God's plan requires God's power, it's going to help keep us in check a little bit better. I don't know about you, but I kind of get caught in this state occasionally where I feel like, okay, this is what God's calling to me to do. Now I'm going to go do it. Anybody feel that way before? You're going to say, I got to do this. I got to do that. I've got to... No, 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 no. God's plan requires God's power. God's plan always requires God's power. Then and now, and if we would look at Acts chapter 28 and verse 31, at the very end of the book, remember we talked about this, it said that Paul continued preaching unhindered. And one thing we can pull away from that is God's plan is going to happen. God is God, and He is one that's above all and going to see this happen. Second, God's plan brings God glory. And this simple, concise answer or statement here is that everything we do as a follower of Jesus is to bring Him glory. All we do should be to bring Him glory. Positives and benefits may come our way, like I mentioned earlier. You know, following Jesus may lead to positive blessings. Actually, it will lead to positive blessings. You just might not always recognize them as that. But that doesn't mean that just because I follow Jesus and give my tithe every week that I'm going to be rich. That's just baloney. It just doesn't happen that way. Now, some people are very blessed, and that's great. Some of the most godly people I know do very well financially, and you wouldn't know it necessarily. They just live following Jesus. That's just what they do. God has just chosen to bless them. Now, I, on the other hand, have not been wealthy, and that's okay. I've convinced the older I get that that's probably a good thing. God knows that I wouldn't be able to handle it well, and I might get distracted by that wealth. And so He's like, no, you have what you need, and that's going to be good enough. And I just say, yes, Lord, thank you for another day. And I have never once needed something that I, you know, didn't have what I needed. Might not have always had what I've wanted, but I've had what I needed. And that's a good reminder to us that following God is not about what we receive. It's about bringing Him glory. Our purpose is to serve Him. And I'm telling you what, recently, I've just been more and more amazed by God's grace every single day. Whether it's experiencing something or seeing something or witnessing something that I've read about or whatever that, and you start to recognize and wrestle with the fact that we're still a sinner and God still loves us. And yes, my sins have been forgiven, but that doesn't mean the consequences that sometimes go with that go away. It doesn't mean that my sin nature goes away. I pray every day it's getting a little bit less as I work towards being more like Jesus every day. But I realize that sin is still there. You know, even to the point of this is that every person receives an element of what they call common grace, just in the very nature that when we go against God, the Bible says you should die. Not like 20 years from now, you know, God's punishment is would be swift. And if he is a just God, but he's a patient God, and he gives us that element of grace that we have a chance. Now, that's not salvation. We have to come to Jesus for salvation. But when you walk through life realizing how gracious God is and how this thing we're doing called life is really to bring him glory, but man, is he patient. Is anyone else glad that he's a patient God? Anyone else glad that you don't get what you deserve? Oh man, I'm just so thankful. And it's when you start to dig into that grace and how deep grace and mercy is, it's when you start to realize, thank you, Jesus, and it motivates you. Because you realize that this life is all about serving him. It's all about bringing him glory and recognizing as well that you can't do it on your own. It comes from surrender, right? That's what Jesus said. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, not focusing primarily on yourself, but surrendering to him. This taking up your cross piece, that's not fun. That's not fun sometimes because that means recognizing that there's sin that needs to be handed over to him and trusting him to purify that and work that out. A friend of mine from years ago used to say it's called a refiner's fire, not a refiner's couch. So in other words, when you go through the refiner's fire, it isn't going to always be pretty. You know, you understand how purification process works is they heat these precious metals up so hot that the metal doesn't burn away, but the impurities burn away. And that would have to be a painful process, but that's the mercy and the grace of God. And then the third piece here, God's plan is not accepted by all as truth. You know, the NLT says the famous verse, the highway to hell is broad, the road to heaven is narrow. So I have a meme that I'll put up in just a second, but it kind of speaks to this idea that understanding that I saw another meme that I didn't get put up here quick enough, but the basic idea was there was two crowds of people, right? And maybe you've seen this on Facebook, a really big crowd on one side under the sign that says, I believe God. And then on the other sign, it says, I obey God. And it's a much smaller crew. See, yes, the Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But that belief is not just fire insurance. And I don't know if this will ruffle any feathers, but we can say we believe, but you know, in the Bible it tells us even that the demons believe who Jesus was. You know what's crazy is even the demons had to obey Jesus, not because they wanted to, but because of who he was. So just believing in God, that's a step. That's very important. Don't let me ever diminish that. But the Bible says they will know that you love me by obeying my commands, following after him. And see, I'm convinced it's not about doing, but it's about obedience. Faithful obedience, time and time again. Even when it's not fun, even when it hurts, even when it's painful, obeying God's word is important. So let us never forget that. But not everybody is going to believe that. There was three reactions really here. Just as I thought about this statement, they rejected the apostles in this moment, and really they rejected God, those who didn't believe. So when we remember that even when they had supernatural events happening, people didn't believe them and they rejected the people. Really, they're rejecting God, but it comes out as rejecting them. So I'm just telling you, when you walk this life, boy, I'm full of good news today, aren't I? Sometimes people are going to reject you. In fact, you should expect it. I'm not saying seek that. I'm not trying to get more pain, but I'm just understanding that when I live a life following Jesus, the road following him is narrow. The road going the other direction is wide. And so you will be rejected. We don't have to look very far, but the world is very fickle and it can turn on a dime. We see that in politics all the time. One person works with another to get elected and then says, I'm going to start a third party. Whoo, what's happening here? I can't keep track of what's happening here. But the world will turn on you quickly. The world will turn on those following Christ quickly. You know, it's interesting. Right now I'm reading and listening through the book of Revelation again. It's just my reading plan. It's where God wanted me to be at this point, obviously. And you look towards the end times and know what's coming. Be aware of the signs of the time. Be aware of what's going on and understand that you will be rejected. The world is fickle, but here's my favorite. God prevailed in the book of Acts, and he still prevails today. When struggles come, and they will, like James says, whenever trials are faced of many kinds, we can have joy, not because of the promise of what's happening to us, but rather the promise of the one who's with us, and that's God. So what's our response? Well, again, I'll try to keep it simple. God's plan requires God's power. God's plan brings God glory, and God's plan is not accepted by all as truth. I pray that the Holy Spirit would finish this work in your life today and this week. So my question for you is this. What is God saying to you? What is God speaking to you today? Maybe you're relying on yourself too much. You're putting too much pressure on you. You're putting too much pressure on what you feel like you have to do. Maybe it's a surrender issue. Again, I'm not saying don't do things for God. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, you know, like spiritual disciplines and stuff like that, those are really important. Reading God's word, spending time praying with him, all those other spiritual disciplines, worship, those are incredibly important. It's not necessarily just for the act of doing it, but that's how God works. That's how he works in your life. When you come with a repentant and a surrendered heart, he will show up and work in your life. But what I'm saying is that God's plan requires God's power. Actions with the proper understanding and trust in God are what we need to do. The meme I have, this one here, I believe, should be on there. I saw it earlier. This one just speaks to me because it was in relation to the Lord of the harvest. The farmer prays for a harvest and then works the fields. He doesn't just pray for a harvest instead of working the fields. Does that make sense? He prays, right? Recognition that it's God that does this. But then he goes out and he lives faithfully and obediently, doing what he knows he's supposed to do. So maybe this speaks to somebody today. Maybe you've been thinking God is calling you to do something and you've taken steps and you've tried to be faithful and obedient and those doors haven't opened yet. I'm telling you, be patient. Keep praying. Keep being faithful and obedient. Don't worry about the outcome. God's plan requires God's power. God's plan brings God's glory. Understand that you need to put your trust in him. And I know that's super easy to say, super difficult to do. It's something that we must do all the time, surrendering to God's will, understanding he's the one that's going to do the work. Maybe this is you. You're in a situation where you're inadvertently or advertently seeking the glory on yourself. Maybe that's what you're trying to do. Maybe that's what's blocking. Let God open your eyes to that today. Maybe you're putting too much stock in the world's opinion. Maybe you're, you know, following more on Fox News or CNN than you are about what the Bible says. And listen, I'm not saying not to read things like that, but what I'm saying is that this has got to be your number one. The world's opinion means nothing. Period. God's opinion is what matters. Maybe you're taking on what is not yours, and this guy right here does that a little too much. I can remember one of my favorite lines from going through counseling. I had counseling at different points in my year. Don't worry, I'm not having a mental breakdown. It's just part of normal help. But I was having a particularly rough time about 10 years ago, and the guy was saying, Gary, why do you think you're the answer to everybody's problem? Ooh.
I'm like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm serving God. I'm trying to do what he wants me to do. He just stopped. He chuckled. He asked me the question again. And then we just kind of moved on. And it really dawned on me that sometimes we take on what's not our responsibility. You know, even evangelism. You could have everything, you could have the entire Bible memorized, but if the Holy Spirit and you're not seeking where he's telling you to go and you're not trusting in him, that's going to be useless. So you have to start, like this meme said, you have to start the understanding that God's plans demand or require God's power. God asks us to be faithful and obedient, and he will handle the rest. And that's not easy for this worrier to do. Listen, I am an anxiety guy. I can keep myself up all night worrying about what pizza topping I'm going to choose the next day for lunch. That's just my brain. I don't know why it does that. I can wake up in the middle of the night for something that I haven't even realized I have to make a decision, and I can start thinking, overthinking, and I got to stop. And you know what I do in those times? Well, I listen to worship music, or I get the Bible out and start reading my favorite passage. I open up James chapter 1 usually, and I just listen. Listen, but God, no, I trust you. And you know, sometimes because I am so determined to be sinful, I have to tell him I trust you about 100 times. But that's what it takes sometimes, right? If you're in one of those situations, I don't know. I don't know where you're at. I don't read anybody's journals, not even my own kids. You might be in the midst of something really difficult right now. It might not be anything that I talked about, but maybe that phrase, God's plan demands God's power. God's plan brings about his glory, and remembering that God's plan is not always accepted. But as the worship team comes forward, I pray that as we think about this encounter with the Holy Spirit being unleashed on the world and the call that we have to take that same gospel remains in our mind. And as we think about this song, I love this song, you know, it just tells us to come just as we are. And the amazing thing is God doesn't expect us, nor could we, get cleaned up before we come to him. What he wants us to do is just come to him. And then what you watch is amazing. He won't leave you where you're at. He won't leave you in the same mess you were in when you came in. But he will carry on his plan because it requires his power.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.